This is a recording from Spokane Baptist Church. For more messages and information, please go to SpokaneBaptist.com.
The Lord was good to me this morning. Last night, we were meeting to pray, and I was just sharing some of my struggles, and I shared a little bit this morning, but so grateful to have. I know many of you pray for me on a regular basis, and I appreciate that. And I try to tell you that, and sometimes you don't always know what you're praying for, but God does. So thank you for praying for me and for my family. And the Lord's already been good. I do struggle with worry. It's something that I'm not great at. And the Lord's been helping me. I mean, he has been, even this last, after the prayer time and getting some godly counsel and just pouring our hearts out to the Lord. And it was good. And I went home. And, yesterday when I woke up, my alarm went off. And my first waking thought was, this is the phone call. And I was pretty sure that was going to be my first waking thought this morning, but as I was going to bed last night, I was just praying as I was trying to fall asleep and just talking to the Lord and just asking him to help me tomorrow. I said, God, I just don't feel like I can go to church. I just don't know how I'm going to do it, and Lord, you're going to have to help me, and so on. And this morning, the alarm went off, and I didn't think that. And I woke up, and actually my first thought was, oh, he must have had a good night. Nobody called. And I woke up, and then right away I was like, oh, I was praying for this, not just for him to have a good night, but just praying for my day to not start off with this. And so the Lord, and then just as I've been preparing this morning and getting ready and doing some of my devotions and things this morning and just really seeking the Lord about the sermon today, the Lord's just been very encouraging to me. Just a lot of just comfort, not words, but just comfort supplied to my heart. Not that I know what the outcome is going to be, because I don't. And not that I am not still worried, because I am, but just the presence of Christ, just the nearness. It's just the nearness, and that's what the sermon's about. The Lord began working in my heart to prepare this message. It's going to be a series of four messages. This morning is the first. The Lord really gave me a burden for this, and. At the time, I thought it was all for y'all's benefit. And was sort of arrogantly unaware of how desperately I needed this. The Lord actually did some reviving work. The message, really the seed of this, came out of the revival that I had down. We went down to the Bible conference in Lancaster, California, and I look forward to that trip every single year. It's very hard for me to leave my family, very hard to leave Evangeline and Heather at home and be gone for a few days. Evangeline's 11 now, but many of you know I still give her carries every single night. She has a hard time going to sleep, and so I carry her and sing to her every night. And I just, when she was 6 and 7 years old and starting to get heavy, I just said, Lord, as long as I'm able to carry her, I will continue to do it. And I wasn't necessarily sure what kind of a deal I was making at that point. But so she misses that when I'm not around and not able to do that. And so it's hard for me to leave, but this conference is always a good opportunity. The Lord has been faithful to always just give me some revival every time I've gone down there, and this year was a particularly wonderful revival, a particularly needed one. And there were a number of reviving works that God did in my heart. And revival, sometimes we use it as a spiritual term and people just kind of throw it around, but revival is really simple. It just means to take something that was dead and make it alive again. It's to revive. It's to just return to life. Something that's not even necessarily dead, but it's just, asleep. Something that's just, it's just not moving anymore, and it needs to be aroused again. And that's all that revival is when the Lord just takes things that we already know and helps us to believe it. Amen. And that's what the Lord did for me, and this whole sermon series is built around one specific area of that, which was just it was a question one of the preachers posed in the sermon. It was the evening service. And one of the reasons the conference is so wonderful is they really have some wonderful men of God that come and preach, and they preach to you all morning, and then you go take some classes, and you come back, and they preach to you all night, and it's just that much just around the Word of God, and just some Spirit-filled men is really a wonderful thing, men and women, and just the time down there is really great. And one of the themes was, how badly do you want to know God? The preacher preached a whole sermon. Brother Gillett out of Texas, and preached a whole sermon on how badly do you want to know God. And the Lord just really did a great work, reviving work in my heart around that theme. And I came home, and I'm going to start a big theme. We're going to preach through the Gospels, look at the life of Christ. We're going to begin that in August. And we'll be telling you more about that as it gets a little closer. But between now and August, I wanted to take just the 4 special Sundays on this theme that the Lord used so powerfully in my heart. And I hope that it will be helpful to you. Desire to draw near. If you want to follow along in your bulletin this morning, we'll read the scriptures here in just a moment. But the title that we gave for the message this morning is A Desire to Draw Near. Now, the next 3 parts, parts 2, 3, and 4, are going to be on how. What practical steps do we take to draw near to God? But this morning, the entire message is not, we'll brush across that briefly, but the message this morning is simply on the desire part. Because I will tell you that I believe this. I believe that if you have a burning desire to be near to God, you won't need the sermons on how. And if you don't have that desire, then all the sermons on how will not help. This is all going to rise and fall on the answer to the question of how near to God do you want to be? Because however near to God you want to be is how close you are. It's a sober thing to realize that you are as close to God as you want to be. Because God wants to be close to you. God wants to be near. God is near. So if there's distance, who put it there? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. If you'd back up just a little bit, and you already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again. But look at these few verses with me, and I'm going to pray, but look at the scriptures first. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God says, I'm going to put my laws right into their hearts. I'm going to put it right into their minds. God says, it's not going to be on a stone tablet or just in a book somewhere. I'm going to put it right inside of them, and their sins and their iniquities, my people, I will remember it no more. God says, I'm going to forget all about their sin and all about their iniquity. And verse 18 tells us now that where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. There's nothing more to do. Where God has forgiven sins, where the sins have been removed, where sin has been taken out of the way, there's nothing left to do. There's no more offerings that need to be made. There's no more sacrifices that have to be done. There are no more good works that have to be performed. The sins have been taken care of. And when you realize that, that brings you to verse 19. We read it a moment ago. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. We have therefore boldness. Why? Because God has removed our sins. He's taken them out of the way. There's no more iniquity. There's no more sin. There's nothing more for you to do. Sometimes there's something in the human heart that says, I've got to do something. I'm not enough. I'm too broken. I'm too shattered. I'm too much of a failure. There must be something I have to do before I can be close to God. But the Bible says there's nothing left to do to be close to God except to have boldness to go in. That's all that you, all that's left for you is just to come. Jesus says, I've taken care of all the sin. Now you just come. Come boldly. It's not arrogant or prideful to just say, Jesus took care of it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest place, the place closest to God. Near to the heart of Jesus. Enter boldly into the closest place to God. You can go there boldly. right up close, right up next to God. Verse 20, how do you get there? By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. We'll talk about that in a moment. Having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near. The admonition to us as Christians this morning is there in verse 22. Because of all this is true, let's draw near. There's a place for you in the holiest, right next to God. So let's draw near. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for this word. And I thank you for just the way that you've used even this in my life 2 weeks ago and then again this weekend. Lord, we desperately need you. Would you help us to desire to be close to you? God, I don't really know how the sermon's going to go, but we just want it to go in a way that would be useful to the edification of the body. And God, that this would be more about what you want this morning than what I've planned. Thank you for your desire to be near to us. It's a mind-boggling thing that this is something that you would desire. But we're so glad. Help us to love you as we ought. And help me, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you'd like to follow along in your outline, we'll fill some of these blanks in. The first one is that Jesus has invited us near. Jesus has invited us near. This morning you have not just an invitation to heaven, not just an invitation to escape hell or an invitation to escape death, not just an invitation to streets of gold and a mansion prepared for you. You have an invitation to be near to Christ. Jesus has invited you near. Let us draw near, the Bible says. How has God invited us near? Well, a few ways. First of all, letter A, he's invited us near by forgiving our sins. This by itself is the clearest indication that God could give that you and I have been invited near to God. Because he has gone so far as the holy, holy God who to whom sin is a terrible offense. The holy God who cannot even look on sin is so desirous that we might be near to him that he has paid an incomprehensible price to forgive us our sins. God does not have a magic wand that he can simply wave and just say, well, we're going to let bygones be bygones. Sin requires death. If there's going to be pardon, if there's going to be forgiveness, there has got to be death. And God was so desirous to be close to you that he gave his only begotten son to hang on an old rugged cross between two thieves and to have the wrath of God, the wrath of a holy and righteous God poured out on sin, poured out on his son. And because of that, in our text in verse 17, he's able to say, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Paid in full. It's finished. It's done. Now, verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. They're forgotten. There's nothing more to do. If we were to come to God in heaven and someday when you die and you stand in front of Christ and you at last see him face to face, do not try to apologize. He does not remember. I'm sorry about... What are you talking about? Can you imagine the joy of the forgetfulness of God? Says it's that was handled. That's done. That's finished. Behold, all things have become new. Psalms 103 verse 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. God's mercy is so great, you could not the earth could not contain it. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Yeah, how far is the east from the west? There's not an answer to that question. Those are concepts that are just directions. They're removed completely. God has invited us nearer by opening the way. By opening the way. Verse 19 there in Hebrews says, having therefore brethren to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, this is written, of course, to the Hebrew Christians. These are saved people like you and me. They're a part of the church. Their background was in Judaism. They were saved out of that. They had that history. And so this terminology would have been very familiar to them. And if you're a student of the Bible, it'll be familiar to you also. Let me help you a little bit with it this morning. When God gave the instructions to build the tabernacle, and then, of course, the temple was Solomon's temple was a permanent version of the tabernacle. The instructions for it had a courtyard. Outside the courtyard is basically the courtyard of the nations. Anybody could come up to the outer perimeter of the temple complex, but they couldn't go any further in unless they were part of the nation of Israel, unless they were descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They could not go in. But once you were inside the gate, there was a great big altar that they would offer the burnt sacrifices on, and the people would come in and they would make their sacrifices and worship God. There was a great golden laver, a great golden basin that they would use for the washings to symbolize the purity. Then inside to the temple itself, only the priests could go. Inside the tabernacle here, there's a great curtain. God actually designed, there were no door, it was controlled by curtains. And then inside the first curtain here was what was called the holy place. Only priests could go in there. They could only go in after making the required sacrifices, after making the required washings, after being anointed with incense and with hyssop and things that they had to anoint themselves with to prepare to go in. But then they could go into the holy place. In there they would make offerings for the sins of the people. There was an altar in there they would make offerings on, and then a table for showbread, and then the candlestick, the golden candlestick for light in there. That was the only source of light inside. But beyond that, there was another curtain. And behind that curtain was what the Bible calls the Holy of Holies. This is the holy place. This is the Holy of Holies. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And God was very clear that nobody was to go in there. Leviticus 16, verse 2 is an example of this. With some limits. Look at what it says there in chapter 16, verse 2. It's in your outline. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother. Now, Aaron's the high priest. He's not just a priest. He's the high priest. And God says to Moses, speak to Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. You see, the mercy seat is the way the Bible refers to the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the golden lid that sat on the Ark of the Covenant. And inside with the Ten Commandments and Moses' staff that budded later would be placed in there. The golden cover, and then covered by cherubim, angelic carvings of angelic beings with the wings covering the seat. That's the mercy seat. And God says, that's where my presence will appear, in a cloud above the mercy seat. Nobody can go in there. Not even the high priest, unless he die. Except once a year. Later on, if you read in Leviticus 16, you'll see that God says once a year, the high priest can go in. After going through all of the offerings for sin and all the sacrifice, and in fact, it was a high point of the Jewish year when they would make atonement for the sins of the whole nation. And there was much that went into it, more than we can go into this morning. But it was only after all of that, and only the high priest, and only once a year, was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And in fact, in later years in the temple, they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest as he went in, because if he had harbored sin in his heart and went in there with any sin at all, any bit of rebellion against God, and he'd be killed. And nobody could go in to get him, so they would tie a rope around his ankle in case. And this is serious business. Of course, in Christ's time, it was the third temple. This is a reconstruction from archaeology and historical records that we have of what the third temple would have looked like on the Temple Mount in the time of Christ. This is where, when Christ came to Jerusalem, he came to the temple and was turned away. This is what it would have looked like approximately. Here's the outer court, the Court of Nations, where anybody could come. If you or I were to go, that's as far as you and I would be able to get. Only descendants of Abraham could come in here into the inner court. And then this part here is the permanent reconstruction of the tabernacle. Same dimensions as the tabernacle, but built more permanently interior. So just inside this door is the holy place, and then beyond that, the Holy of Holies. In this, the dimensions, the curtain, so this curtain divider would have been 30 feet high, which, just to give you some perspective, this bulkhead here is about 17 feet off the platform. That's how high this ceiling is 17 feet from the platform to there. So twice that height is the curtain. In Hebrews, if you've got it there in your Bible, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, in fact, the Holy of Holies, we have boldness to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, understand what the Bible's saying now. Boldly, you and me, who would not even be allowed into the court, boldly, you and I can go into the Holy of Holies. How are we going to get there if we're not even allowed through the court? It says, by the blood of Jesus. We get there into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. And it says there, verse 20, by a new and living way. You see, Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead, amen. Our way in is not through a dead body, it's through the living Son of God, Jesus Christ, which he has consecrated for us, it says in verse 20, through the veil. And then it says something very mysterious. It says, that is to say, his flesh. We're allowed into the Holy of Holies through the veil. We understand that picture. We're allowed through the veil into the Holy of Holies. But the Bible says that our way through the blood of Jesus, through the new and living way, the veil that we go through is not a veil of curtain and fabric. It is a veil of the very flesh of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 15, 37, we read about the death of Christ on the cross, and it says that Jesus cried with a loud voice and he gave up the ghost. And listen to what it says here. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. At the moment that Jesus died on that cross, this veil, this 30-foot veil hanging in the temple, was torn. And I want you to notice the direction it was torn. It was torn from the top down to the bottom. Human beings did not tear away into the Holy of Holies. God opened a way into the Holy of Holies by tearing it from the top to the bottom. This dramatic picture that the way in is open now because of the death of Christ. In John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way in. You want to be near to God? Jesus has opened the way, and it's through him. Thirdly, Jesus has opened the way. Jesus has invited us near by being our high priest. The fact that Christ now serves as our high priest is an invitation to be near. It's still there in Hebrews 10. Look at what it says there after verse 20. A new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This sprinkling and washing was the administration of the priests. If people were going to come and go into even just the holy place, they had to be sprinkled with the incense and with the hyssop. They had to be, their whole bodies washed in the consecrated waters. They couldn't go in otherwise. And the high priest would do that for the other priests so that they could go in. The Bible tells us that we have a great high priest who has not just sprinkled our bodies, he sprinkled our conscience. The work that Christ has done for you and I is not just an outward purification. It's a cleaning in the inner places. It's a washing in the true man so that we can go in. We've been prepared to go into the holy place by our new and living way through Christ. We've been prepared for it by the sprinkling and the washing by Jesus Christ. You have a high priest who has prepared you to come near. All the things that needed to happen so that somebody could go into the Holy of Holies, Christ has done for you. He did it by removing your sins so that you could go into the Holy of Holies. He did it by opening the way at the cost of his own life, by opening the way, by tearing the veil, by opening it up so that you could come in. And he's done it by being your high priest and sprinkling you and washing you so that you could go in. What more could God do to invite you near? You are invited near to the Holy of Holies, near to the heart of God. You have been invited by Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us some principles for drawing near. I believe that the key principle here for drawing near is found in the greatest commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, it's there in your outline. Matthew 22, 36, they asked Jesus, they said, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." Everything God wants from you, everything God desires, you want to be close to God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what do we do? What are the commandments of God? Well, Jesus said, listen, if you love me and love one another, so all the laws and prophets hang on those two things. Two points. If you get that, you don't even need to be told the rest of the law. We're told the rest of it because we're so bad at loving God. And we are so bad at loving each other that we don't even know when we're doing it wrong sometimes. The law is not there to tell you how to be righteous. The law is there to tell you you're not righteous. Amen? So that we can come to God. If we're going to come near, the first principle we need to understand is that we have to passionately love God. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all of your soul. Love God with all of your mind. God wants us to passionately love him. God has invited you near. God has gone as far as it is conceivable to go to invite you near. But whether or not we're going to take him up on his invitation, the way's been prepared. There's no more offering that you need to do. There's no more sacrifice that I need to do. The way is open. But whether or not I go is going to come down to whether or not I love the Lord, whether or not I want to go, whether or not I have a desire to be there. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." Did you know that the commandments of God are not to be a burden? They're not to be heavy. They're not to make sure that we don't have any fun or enjoy life. People get the idea all the time that God's given us a list of rules to make sure that we don't have too much fun. Teens, if I could plead with you on this, one of the greatest lies of the devil is that the reason God has all these rules is because he just hates us and doesn't want us to have fun, and nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible says God's commands are not grievous. In fact, the opposite is true. The reason those commands are there is because by listening to God is how we get near to him. Obeying God is how we are close to him, and being close to God is where the joy is. The world will offer you happiness, but it's temporary. And a lot of it comes with a really heavy price tag. Afterwards, it's nothing but sorrow and weeping. But that's not true of God. Passionately love God, and let her be selflessly love others. The second is like it. The first command is love God, but the second one is like it. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. We're not good at this. But Christ is our, as in all things, is our example. Philippians 2 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know that Jesus, though he was God in the flesh, became a servant, and was obedient unto death, not for his gain, but for ours. Brethren, if God has so loved us, we ought to love one another. One of the reasons I appreciate all of you who pray for Evangeline is because I love that kid. I mean, I just adore that kid. I got Google Photos on my phone now, and every day it suggests like old photos or memories or things like that. And sometimes the photos it suggests are really cute, and sometimes they're bizarre. Today or yesterday, I don't even know, whatever, sometime this week, suggested this video to me. And it's literally, I think Hugo must have filmed it, because it's like mostly of the floor and at an angle. And just and Evangeline like walks by doing her kind of funny walk that she does. I watched that video 4 or 5 times. Because it's got my kid in it. And those of you who love Evangeline and pray for her and are nice to her here at church, I appreciate that. But every person you ever meet is loved like that, is loved more than that by God. God loves these people. God loves you. He loves the people we interact with. And if just for no other reason than God loves them, we could love them. The principles to bring us near: love God, love other people. The power to bring us near. You need power to get near. How many of you drove in a car to church this morning? Raise your hands. All right, praise the Lord. Unless somebody lives nearby, you definitely want to come to church in a car. How many of you made use of the engine in your car to get here this morning? Nobody just pushed the car? Like, get in the car, kids. We're going to church. Did you know that fruit only grows from the vine? I'm coming back to that. I've not just had a stroke. You know that fruit only grows from the vine? You cannot just will fruit into existence. You can't take a dead branch and through just gardening expertise grow fruit on it. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do, read it with me. What's the last word there? Without me, you can do. Now, wait a minute. I do all kinds of things without Jesus all the time. The problem is that all that, according to Christ, is nothing. If it's going to be something, Jesus is going to have to do it. If it's going to be something, he's going to have to do it. This is the difference between fake fruit, plastic apples glued onto a tree, which you can do. You can go down to Hobby Lobby, buy some really good fake looking apples, and you can go home with a hot glue gun, and you can hot glue a bunch, and it's a bunch of work to do that. And it might look okay to somebody who doesn't look very close and somebody who's not hungry. But fruit that can satisfy, fruit that means something, fruit that's useful for what fruit is for, can only be grown by a tree. And you can't help it with your hot glue gun. Too many people are living the Christian life like they're pushing the car down the road. We got a car. But do you know that just working the steering wheel and working the gas pedal does no good if there's no gas in the tank, if you never turn the car on? It's human effort and it's exhausting and it's not how driving is supposed to work. The fruit grows from the vine. It's supernatural. Letter B, the fruit is supernatural. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here's the problem. Here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning, if you would get this. So many Christians are trying really hard to be loving. So many Christians are trying really hard to be joyful. Trying really hard to have peace. Trying really hard to be long-suffering. Trying hard to be gentle. Trying hard to be good. Trying to have faith. Trying to be meek, trying to be temperate. Did you know that this is not the fruit of a Christian who is trying really hard? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might and it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You can't do it by might. You can't do it by power. Listen, the Christian life, if you're trying to be loving and trying to be kind and trying to be patient and trying to be long-suffering and trying to be gentle and trying to be good, you will get exhausted. You can't do it. What kind of church have I walked into? Pastor said, I can't be a Christian. You can't. Only Jesus can. Help me out now. Is there anybody that believes this? Amen. Jesus is the only one who can do it. The Bible says, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God that does these things. You can't just do this. You're pushing the car. You need to put some gas in the car, fill that thing up, and then put the hammer down. Right. Driving's fun when you've got gas. The Christian life, listen, when God just begins to produce love and produce joy and produce gentleness and produce peace and produce goodness and meekness and temperance, the Christian life is thrilling. I love it. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to serve God because he just grows all this wonderful fruit in your life. He really does just grow it. Your job, what's the job of the guy with the tree? Is it to grow the tree? No. You water and you fertilize. Sometimes you got to prune. But then the fruit just grows. What's the job in the car? You work the steering wheel and the gas pedal, but that's not that hard. You do that part, but there's got to be power, amen? The power to bring us near. What's the pathway to do it? Number four is the pathway to bring us near. So you say, okay, pastor, well, I can't just grow it. The Holy Spirit's got to grow it, but what do I do? What's my part in it? Because there is something for us to do. God's invited us near. God has invited you near. But we've got to have a passion for it. We've got to understand the principle. And the principle is we've got to love God and we've got to love each other. Okay, that's the principle. Now, where's the power come from to actually go there? The power comes from Christ. If you're just trying to do it, you're pushing the car. You're willing fruit into existence, or you're hot glue gunning it onto the tree. It is never, never, never going to work. But there is something God wants us to do. There's a pathway. There is something we're supposed to do, and it's not produce the fruit. Our job is to tend the vine. How do we do that? What's the pathway? This is the outline for the next three messages. So I'm going to do it very briefly because we're going to spend a whole sermon on each one of these points in the next 3 weeks. The first one is that we draw near in the scriptures. How do we actually draw near now? The power comes from God. How do we actually do it? The first way is we draw near in the scriptures. Jesus said in John 15:10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The key thing about being one of the shepherd's sheep is that we hear his voice. That we hear his voice. Are you hearing the voice of the shepherd? Is it a priority for you to hear the shepherd's voice? Christian, you need to hear from the shepherd. You've got to hear from him. The way we get close is by hearing from him. We hear from him in the scriptures. As we read our Bibles, as we study them, as we're faithful in church, we're hearing the scriptures. We draw near to God in the scriptures. Secondly, we draw near to God in prayer. It's not enough simply to just listen to God. We have to communicate with him. It has to go both directions. No relationship is healthy if only one person talks. People who pray but never read their Bibles or never in church are not healthy Christians. People who read their Bibles and go to church but never pray are not healthy Christians. The relationship has got to go both ways. Psalm 63, the Bible says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so that I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee." Are you talking to God? We have to draw near in prayer. Finally, we have to draw near in soul. And as I said, we're going to preach a sermon on each one of these. This is the outline for the next three messages. We draw near in soul winning. 1 John 4:21 says, "This commandment..." There, 1 John 4:21 says, "This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." You love God? We have a commandment. Love your brother also. Now, may I caution you, if your first thought is, "Well, who's my brother?" then you have fallen into the trap of the Pharisees. You say, "Who's my neighbor?" It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, the one who had compassion on him. I would suggest to you this morning, there are many ways we can love each other. And they are all important. But there is no more important way we can love somebody than to make sure they know the love of the Savior. Concluding the message this morning, then, number 5 is the passion to bring us near. We're going to end where we began this morning with understanding about the passion to bring us near. The question that I asked you at the beginning, I'll ask you again, the question I've been asking myself: how badly do you want to know God? How badly do you want it? The Holy of Holies is available. Your sins have been forgiven. The veil's been torn. We have a new and living way and a great high priest. How badly do you want to go? How desperate are you to be in the Holy of Holies, near to God? It may cost something to go. If you've got your Bibles, if you turn to Exodus 33, it's too long to print. This is the final text we'll be looking at this morning. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus is relatively easy to find. Genesis is the first book in your Bible, and Exodus is the second. Exodus chapter 33. Children of Israel have been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. God has unleashed the plagues upon Egypt until finally, in one night, millions of slaves walked out of slavery, given gifts by their former slave masters, loaded down with gold and silver and the precious jewels of Egypt. An event unparalleled in the history of humankind, where an oppressing people let the oppressed go and gave them money to leave. They walked on dry ground across the bottom of the Red Sea, went into the wilderness to Mount Sinai, where the presence of God came down, and the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And in the midst of that, the people have already turned on God, have already made a graven image, have made an idol, and begun to worship it. And God has a very interesting conversation with Moses. We're not going to look at all of it this morning, but I want you to see just one simple thing out of it, the story this morning. Look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, "Depart, go up hence, thou and the people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, and unto thy seed will I give it." You may not have known this, but you can walk from Egypt to Israel in a couple of days. It's not that far. You can drive it in a couple of hours. Now they've come up out of Egypt and taken a hard right and gone off into the Sinai desert to Mount Sinai, but they're still only a couple days walk from the promised land. They're not that far away. And God says to Moses, just go up. Go to the land. I promised it to you. I promised it to Abraham, and I promised it to Isaac, and I promised it to Jacob, that unto thy seed will I give it. Here's their seed. Here's their children. I made a promise to give it to them. You're all here. Go take it. Verse 2. I will send an angel before thee. Remember, an angel, just not even hardly a week prior to this, one angel in one night has killed the firstborn of everything in the land of Egypt. It took an angel one night to do that. God says, I'll send an angel before you into the promised land, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite onto a land flowing with milk and honey. This sounds pretty good. God says, go. I'm going to give it to you. I promised it. I'm going to give it to you. I'll send an angel. I'll wipe out all the enemies. It's just like I told you, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the promised land, and I'm going to give it to you. Just go. But there's one caveat. And it's right there at the end of verse 3. He says, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. I don't know if you recognize the magnitude of this. I didn't the first several times I read it. It wasn't until it was pointed out to me that I really saw it. God says, I will give you the promised land. This is a genuine promise. He says, I promised it. I'm going to do it. I'll send an angel. We'll wipe out the enemies. You can go. You can have the whole thing. But I'm not going with you. But I'm not going with you. What if you could have the promised land? Now, this is not idolatry here, necessarily. This is not some wicked thing. We're talking about the promised land, the land that God promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. This, we're talking about the destination where they want to go, where God has called them to go. God has called them to the promised land. It's the land that he gave them. It's the land he wants them to have. And he said, I will give it to you, but I won't go. What if the broken relationship that you're burdened about, what if God said, I'll just heal that relationship for you? What if it's the lack of finances, the money problems? What if God said, I will fix all your money problems? What if it's some other kind of problem? God says, I will fix it. You can go to the land flowing with milk and honey. What if it's better health? What if it's better health for your kid or your dad? What if God offered you a way out of the desert into the promised land, but not his presence? God says, I will give you that thing, but you can't have me. I want you to see Moses' reaction to it. For the sake of time, just skip down to verse 12. Verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, the Lord comes down the tabernacle in a pillar, and Moses goes to meet with him, and God speaks with Moses there from the pillar. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Moses here is saying to the Lord, he says, God, you're asking me to go to the promised land, but I don't know who's going with me. I don't know this angel. You said you sent an angel, but I don't know the angel. God, you've said you know me, but God, I want to know you. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee. Moses says, God, if I can ask you of anything, God, if there's just something I can ask of you, it's not the promised land. I don't want the milk and honey. God, I want to know your way. I want to know you, God. God, I want to know you. God's reaction to this is really amazing. In verse 14, he said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. God says, okay, you really want to know me? I'll go with you. But Moses' reaction, I love it, in verse 15, Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. He said, God, if you're going to go with me, I don't care where we're going. I just want to go with you. God, I don't want to go to the promised land if you're not going. But if you are going, I don't care where it is. And that's a good thing. Because Moses could spend the next 40 years in the desert. Never did make it to the promised land. You say, oh, what a shame. Moses never made it to the promised land. That was not what Moses wanted. Moses wanted to be with God. He didn't want the promised land. He wanted God. Moses knew that the gift without the giver is nothing. Moses knew that the blessing is worthless without the blesser. Moses knew that the land without the Lord was just dirt. How badly do you want to be with God? How badly do you want to know God? Ending with this thought, how badly did God want to know you? How badly did God want to know you? Enough to tear the veil from top to bottom. Enough to take our own sin and iniquity onto himself. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If every head had bowed and every eye had closed, and Sister Lorene, if you're able to come and just play, and I just invite you here to do a little business with God. A desire to draw near. Do you have a desire to draw near? I had this really sober thought. And I don't mean to just keep preaching, but I just want to share with you the way the Lord's been applying this message to my heart. Because this time's for you now. This time's for you to say, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do in my heart? Yesterday, as I was so worried about my dad, I had this thought, because my dad does so much ministry around here, you know that. But besides the public ministry that he has, he does so much behind the scenes. And I lean on him. I lean on him for lots of stuff. Practical and spiritual. And I thought, God, if he dies, I don't want to keep doing ministry. I don't want to do this without my dad. I just don't. That's true. As I stand here today, God, I don't want to do it without my dad. Please don't take him away. I just don't want to be the pastor if I don't have my dad. And then I had the thought, and I don't think that thought's necessarily wrong. It's just true. I don't, whatever. That's just a true thing. But then I thought the thought, I said, do I feel that way about doing ministry without God? Where I would say, God, I just don't want to go to church unless I have you. God, I don't even want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. God, I don't want to do anything unless I have you. And I think that's true. But do I feel it that desperately? The Lord has just been working on my heart just the last couple of days of, boy, you got a lot of passion about this. Do you have that kind of passion towards me? Or are you just desperate to have me there? I don't know what God may be specifically saying to you here this morning. But the question I would put to you, and I would just encourage you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. We're not going to do anything like that this morning. This is you and God now, just between, in the quietness of your own heart. How badly do you want to know God? Maybe this morning you just need to consider, how badly God wanted to know you. Maybe this morning you're still stuck thinking you can't go in. You can't go to the Holy of Holies. Maybe you feel like you're not welcome there. And you need to know how badly God wants to know you. How badly God wants to know you. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. You do that business with God, however he's dealing with you. We'll have a few moments of quietness and prayer here. ask God to give you that burden. To say, God, if you're not going, I'm not going. God, wherever you're going, that's where I'm going. Whatever it is, you do that business with Him.